morning can be found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, which can be found on pages 860 to 861 of your Bibles. "For it will be as when a man, going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who have not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth.' So ends the first reading."
Thank you, Tiffany. Young people of the church, I saw Susie was following along with, I'm assuming, Tim's iPhone, not necessarily the hard text, but, oh yeah, she had the Bible, so she was following, and I saw Sammy was watching. Jake, I'm sure, was contemplating, as he tends to do when we're listening to Scripture. So after you listen to that, so you're telling me, Jesus, if I'm not productive, I'm worthless. How do you respond to that? What's going on in this passage? And again, because you can't see their faces, Jacob has a snicker on his face, like, ha, this ought to be good. Susie's looking down very nervously. And now she's laughing. So you're telling me, Jesus, if I'm not productive, I'm worthless. Is that what's going on here? What do you think, young people? I'll give you like 5 seconds more, then I'm just going to ask you straight out by name. So, what do you think? Is my conclusion or my statement correct? What do you think, Jacob?
No.
It's not. Why?
Because I don't think that Jesus thinks that any of us are worthless.
You don't think Jesus thinks any of us are worthless? Okay. How are you going to resolve this then?
Still figuring that out.
Well, we're going to read about that here again in a couple of minutes, so don't worry. We'll be talking about that a little bit as well. But You think, Susie? Is my statement correct? If you are not productive, then you're worthless. That's right. You just use worthless. All correct. So you went right to the sin. Yeah, we don't deserve the blessings he's going to give us, but because of his death, we're welcomed in. Yes, very good. Very reformed of her, isn't it? Yeah, the Presbyterians are like, yeah, woohoo, she's got it. You know, that's good. Sammy, what are you thinking here? She's like, oh, man, I was going to call on me. What do you think here?
Well, I don't agree with your statement.
You don't agree with my statement. Why? You're not sure, but it just doesn't sound right. You don't understand the passage at all. Fair enough, because it's a complex one. That's why we're sort of spending a moment on it before we actually dive into the text for today. What occurs to me is happening here underneath the text, because it is weird, because it does sort of speak about productivity, doesn't it? The servant who did more got more, the servant who did less got less. And that doesn't jive real well with the idea that we're saved by faith, not by grace, lest what? Paul says, you boast. So there's a humility there. But what if they're misunderstanding the servants, the nature of the master? What if the master isn't as harsh as this servant is making them out to be? And so when we're speaking about God, we're misinterpreting or misunderstanding who God is. Without saying any more, let us go to the scriptures together. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this passage today. For the story that we get from Matthew, which begins to flesh this out, and the text from Zephaniah, which we'll spend more time on, that unpacks it even further. And we pray for our young people as we pray for each other, that as we gather around the scriptures, you would open it to our hearts and minds. So that as we read and as we consider and as we study it, that which is complex can become clear or clearer to our eyes. Now prepare our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's text comes from the minor prophet Zephaniah. And since not everybody knows where Zephaniah is in the minor prophets section, it's on page 820 in your pew Bible. No, it's not. 814, that's what I said, page 814. It's Zephaniah 1, verses 12 through 18. Zephaniah 1, verses 12 through 18. Listen and hear God's word for you. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish men who are thickening upon their lees, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on men so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealous wrath, the earth shall be consumed. For a full, yea, sudden end, he will make all the inhabitants of the earth. the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for these words. And although as we stop and we read them together, they seem harsh and difficult for our ears to hear, as we pause over them, speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Do we become indifferent? Does the message that we hear or the gospel that we read and reflect upon, like the young people did a little bit ago, become so traditional, so what we expect to hear and think, that it no longer holds us captive when it is read or expounded upon? Another way of saying this is, does God's word become stale in the church and in the lives of the church families? Certainly, you and I would never, ever, ever dream of affirming that God's message is anything but alive and active and at work in our lives. But I wonder if we make that same bold affirmation when we get bad news at the doctor's office. God's word is alive and active for me. Or at the conclusion of a difficult meeting. Or when the grades at school don't line up to the expectations, God's word is active and alive there. Or when our employment or our health care or whatever else you deal with at home outside of this room feels very tenuous, very stretched, and we're forced, whether we like it or not, to look at the whole thing differently. Do we quickly remember that God's word is alive in us when the evidence of the day, the steps we take, the places we go, the people we meet, does not always point that out clearly for us to see? Is there a staleness that we deal with as the church? If so, then we are in excellent company with the Israelites of our passage and with the people in Matthew who heard Jesus' words. For if any people ever should be able to know, should have known it so clearly, been able to articulate it, fall back upon personal ancestral experiences of God's, it's these people in Zephaniah. For as we know, God has physically walked among this nation. But God's presence is not just alive in the word, is it? God walked with them historically. God spoke to them. They listened to God. They responded to God. So consider those words of the scripture again, the harsh words of Zephaniah, as we continue on. The people who heard Zephaniah's message, first off, were guilty in God's eyes of a serious crime. We affirm at the communion table that the work of the prophets was to call us back to the way, back to God. It's stated every time before we take communion together, whether we're in here or when we've been outside. I always make sure to state it. The accusation against these people in our text is strong. Specifically, the Israelites who heard this message from these prophets who were sent to call them back were guilty of misrepresenting or misunderstanding God and God's word, which is a shockingly serious conclusion to state for a people who walked with God, who God went before. Well, each of us may know that's a bad conclusion just to state out loud, and no one here would ever say that we've misrepresented or misunderstood God. The weight of what God is accusing these people of is strengthened when we consider what it looks like and means, how it happened for them. For instance, this doesn't happen overnight. They didn't go to bed last night and then wake up this morning, get ready to experience God's revelation, and then get every single word and application shockingly wrong. This was different for them, their misrepresenting and misunderstanding God. This took time. It filtered its way, not just from a few select, but through the whole nation. They all fell into this place. Now, we can all agree that there are a lot of reasons or causes that might make us misrepresent or misunderstand things that happen. And while we are examining the Bible through this lens and time period, notice how applicable each of these reasons is to these people and to us today as we think about it. Notice if you've ever found yourself in that spot confessing statements like this or making them, even if it's just in your heart, not necessarily out loud. The first reason why this may happen is just false teaching and false learning. We just don't learn the right stuff. While God's revelation is before you on the pages of the Scripture, I wonder if, as the cliche goes, we hold the Bible in one hand and whatever we want to hold in the other hand, does it carry the same weight as God's Word? Should God's Word not be the cornerstone of existence? Should we not return to the biblical promises often, both when things are good and especially when they aren't? Closely tied to this idea of false learning, not having God's Word as the cornerstone, is the assertion that what I'm reading, it's just not talking about me. This doesn't apply to me. If you consistently learn the wrong things, if you follow a false teaching, like a health and wellness gospel that sells well right now, then when you read God's Word and you hear admonishments like in our text today, or perhaps in the gospel before, it's easy to think, this isn't talking to me. The authors are not talking to me because I have created a theological worldview that's my own, not a biblical worldview that I have before me on Scripture. Therefore, the world of the Bible, the words of God, they just don't apply. I don't make them apply. Perhaps a lack of desire to grow and mature in the faith is possible as well, a third reason. If that is the case, then when we hear statements like, I already know this, why do I need to study it again? Why do I need to go back to my Scriptures over and over again? I already know what the gospel says. Just give me something new. That response comes from a place of arrogance, not humility before God, and the willingness to be continually retaught by God. Finally, an excuse or a cause that can make this slow deterioration happen from having God's Word as the cornerstone to where we are now is the statement that we hear often, and I honestly make it myself, I'm just too busy to spend the time in God's Word, to let God teach me. This is not just a biblical time period thing, it's an everyday thing. Regardless of which of these excuses the people in our text or you and I are using right now, we cannot deny that they're missing the mark. These people misunderstand and misrepresent God. As that happens, their lifestyles, their choices stop mirroring God and God's Word for them, and they begin to make everything about the individual. When that happens, God has few ways left to reform the people. God has sent the prophets consistently into their world, into their midst, and they did not listen. God gave them the word personally, walked among them. They did not study it or read it. This is where we hear the text so boldly say things like, I will bring such disaster upon people that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like the dust. I don't know about you, but I don't like hearing that from God, that I shall be having my blood poured out like the dust because I misrepresent or misunderstand. I've strayed so far away that God has nothing left to do with me. This leads me to consider and to move my thoughts to from a, this can't possibly be talking about me in Zephaniah, to begin to wonder if maybe I do this from time to time. And in the strong consideration, I begin to wonder, am I guilty of the same sin they are guilty of misrepresenting and misunderstanding God and God's words? Are we in danger as the church, as a society, of falling into the same place these Israelites were, where they thought one thing, God only does this, and God was really over here saying, but I want to do that, and you're not coming to me. If we do fall into the same place in the faith, in our faith walk, if we do lose track of the applicability of God's word, then how do we get back out of that mess? I can sit with you right now and I can join you in affirming that all I want to do as a Christian is be where God is. But if I am not actively thinking of how to move away from a posture where I misrepresent and misunderstand God and God's word in my life, then what good is the rest of God's word to me? How is reformation possible without having to worry that God is going to strike me down? The solution in our text comes when we consider Zephaniah broadly. Who is Zephaniah speaking to? And we also remember that there are no meaningless details in God's word for you. It's there to help you. And so even if you take your eyes to the beginning of the passage and think, this doesn't matter to me, I wonder. We read at the very beginning of Zephaniah's book, it says this, "The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah," name of some fathers and sons, "in the days of King Josiah, son of Ammon of Judah." Might feel like or look like or be considered a throwaway detail, but it is not. This sentence, that opening line, is placed in that book by Zephaniah for a reason for us. Under Josiah's leadership, the Israelites rediscover God's word in 2 Chronicles. You can look that up on your own if you want to read the story. It's a beautiful story. Once they find God's word, seemingly in a closet or in a drawer, maybe holding up a table leg with dust all over it, they open the Torah back up and they begin to restudy it. They share it with each other faithfully. The leaders of the church gather together and they read it over and over again. They consider it. They wonder about it. They think, does this apply to us and to the people? They agonize over it. They take that book, that Torah, that which they had forgotten and stopped studying, all the way to the king, to Josiah himself, the person who did not have to read it. And they spent time with the young man, reading and considering God's word in a group. This return to God's word had a powerful impact upon a people who misrepresented and misunderstood God. They come together in 2 Chronicles for the solemn assembly. And they confess their sins as a nation. Day and night, for multiple days, they stand in the same place, reading God's word, having it read to them by the priests. Reread and considered. They weep at what they hear that day. They listen to it, the entirety of it, and they confess their sin before God. They rededicate themselves in 2 Chronicles to God. It was a powerful, life-changing moment. The word of the Lord came in that moment to them. The solution, you see, to the misrepresenting and the misunderstanding of God's word is to go all the way back to the beginning of your faith walk and study it again. Get yourself back into the stories and the traditions that helped you grow your faith in the first place. If you've lost your faith, find something there and learn again. Place God's word before you. Read it, study it, discuss it, consider it, spend the time with God. Let God teach you the lessons of the faith that you may have learned in Sunday school or at VBS. Carve out the space as these people did when you think you do not have any more left to give or any space to find for God to reach you with the word. Humbly, honestly, return to God's message. And as you return, you fall back upon God's grace. This passage tells the church that if we do not, if we persist in misunderstanding and misrepresenting, if we offer all of those excuses to God, if we are unwilling to be taught and to learn, then we are heading down a path that leads only to destruction and to our suffering. But when we are with God's word, something different happens. The indifference of our culture, the lack of accountability melts away, and we see ourselves for who we are, honestly and truthfully. Once that happens, the grace of God tells us how much we are loved, affirms in us how cherished we are. It's no longer a death sentence. We're no longer isolated because we're there. So return to the beginning, to the day of the Lord, when the day first spoke to you, and learn again. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are thankful to be together as the body, to consider what you have offered us, to spend time with it, both difficult and easy parts. As we continue to grow in our faith, help us when we found those moments of misunderstanding and misrepresentation to bring all of that before you. Stop leaning on our excuses and allow you to teach us. For as you teach us, we grow. And as we grow, our faith grows. And as our faith grows, our community of the church grows. Be with us today as we continue in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. In response to God's word, will you stand with me as you are able, as we confess in one voice the truth we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we come to share our joys and concerns, I will have good news to share with you from one of our members and prayers to ask for another. But before I can share those with you today as the congregation, where have you seen God at work? Amy. It's a wonderful moment to hear God at work, and when you are able to spend time with your family around the Veterans Day thought that was sent out and how it sparked conversation. I'm glad to hear that. Where have you seen God at work? But thank you for sharing with us this morning as a congregation. The joy that I said I had for you is Nina messaged me this morning. She may have put it on Facebook as well for those who see it. She made it safely to Florida with her and her family. And she says, please let my church family know I made it safely. And then she made some comment about it being 80 degrees. I don't know what that was about. I don't know where that came from. But that's okay. You saw a prayer that was sent out this week asking for prayers for Kay. She's not feeling well, but under the weather. Please continue to lift her up to God in your prayers. As I was walking this morning with the dog, John Mark sent me a message. He's at work today. And asked that we remember his boss, Lynn, her father. So Lynn's father, whose name he does not know, he is passing of COVID. And he called her last night to say goodbye, as was his message to her, that they've not been able to be actually physically together. They can meet behind glass wherever he is at the hospital. And so John Mark said, would you please pray for Lynn's dad as he gets ready to go home? And I said, of course we will. Do you have joys and concerns as the body to share together? Julie.
Last night I got a text from one of my very oldest
altar. The Connor family? We will pray for the Connor family, your friend from Arizona who texted you this morning, as her father has entered hospice care for cancer. Kathy. Big prayers for a lot of situations, and we will continue to keep Amy, Tyler, and Victoria in our prayers. And appropriate to say the caregivers, not just medically, but their families, their spouses, their parents, their siblings, they all go through it together. They do not walk alone with it. Thank you for updating us on that. Jennifer sent me a message with a lot of exclamation points, which was exciting to hear. She's going to be an aunt again. Her sister, who was not planning to ever be a parent, is pregnant and the child is doing well. So Jennifer's really excited about that. So she's going to be an aunt, which I guess means I'm going to be an uncle again. So that's exciting for us. We're looking forward to that. Are there other joys and concerns? Sue?
A very close friend named Frank, for whom we prayed years ago when he had a stem cell transplant, has been in the hospital for about a month. On Tuesday, they told he and his wife that he was being sent home for hospice until the end of his time.
And we will keep Frank in our prayers, your friend, as he has been sent home to be with his family and for hospice care. Thank you. Are there others? Bert.
Prayers for my son, Carl, who applied for a warehouse job at UPS. I think the job is doing well. I hope God thinks the same thing. I hope he gets a job. Prayers that God's will.
Yeah. We'll certainly lift up Carl to you. Glad to hear about the possible new job, and we'll pray for God's blessing to be upon it, if it be God's will. Thank you. Tiffany.
Continued prayers for Amy. They did not do the amputation as planned because he did not pass the heart attack test. So prayers that they find a way to
know. We will pray for Andy. As he continues to go through that. They did not do the amputation yet. They've still got some other issues to resolve with him. So we will lift him to our prayers. And I do not get, as I just got another note, I do not get Father of the Year, apparently, as I forgot to mention Emma needs your prayer. So sorry, Emma, I remembered because your mom texted me. This week at work, Emma was working and she realized that something inappropriate was coming on the radio. She kind of recognized the sound of it. And went and took off to run over there. But as she ran over there, she went like that and put a sensor tag through her hand, the little pin. So she can't use her one hand because she's got a right on that part of her hand, not like the finger, right there, of course, all the way through, like an inch and a half deep. So she's in a lot of pain right now. Trying to be tough when mommy and daddy got there, she tried to be brave, but you could see the eyes fill with water. And then it was like, you know, I'm going to be tough. Tried to finish her shift, all 4.5 more hours of it, and almost did. But just couldn't, is in a lot of pain. Because again, a puncture wound is not like a regular cut. So please pray for Emma this morning. hopefully her hand will get back together. She's got a few days before she has to do this again, so gives that muscle and whatnot the time to hopefully heal. Are there other joys and concerns? Then with a lengthy list, let us go to a God who loves us, cares for us, and listens. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for listening to us. Does it matter how long the list gets? Does it matter how deep the pain runs or how serious the issue is? You've got time, and you've got grace, and you've got presence, and you've got love for us. And so we lift these joys and concerns to you, knowing that you are active, present, and at work in the greatest of joys, the smallest of joys, the most serious of need. You are there, and we are thankful. Today, Lord God, we lift up to you Andy, the amputation not able to be done yet because of more testing needed. We pray for that testing, for the learning and the results that they need be with him and his family. We think of Emma healing after injuring her hand at work. We pray that her wound heals quickly and that her hand begins to regain the mobility that she knows and needs to do her job and to go to school. We think of Sue's friend Frank, who has been sent home to be on hospice. We give you praise for the ministry that hospice provides. Be with Frank. Be with those who care for him and love him. We think of Carl getting ready to apply and applying for a new job at UPS. And we think of the kindness and gentleness, the presence his parents bring as they offer prayers to you. Let it be your will. Let it bless him. Let it watch over him. Be with Carl today. We are glad to hear that Nina made it safely to Florida with her family. We pray that the time there is restful, that she is at peace. Be with her, be with them as they are traveling, have traveled. Give them good weather, give them safety, and return them all home when the time is right to us. We ask you to be with Kay, still under the weather, not feeling well. Lord God, to be with her in this time. We think of Lynn's father that John Mark shared with us, preparing to return to you because of COVID. As that transition happens, watch over him. Watch over Lynn and her children as they grieve. We think of the Connor family, whose father has returned home himself with cancer issues of the gallbladder and in the liver. Be with him in hospice. Watch over him there. And as he returns to you, welcome him lovingly into your arms. We give you praise that Jamie is with child, that she's pregnant, and we pray that as that child grows for she and Chad, that you would bless them as parents, order that child's steps, guide their life even now as they go through that process. We pray for Amy as she is still ongoing with treatment. We pray for Tyler as there have been ups and downs and issues related to his transplant. Watch over him. And for Victoria with the surgery that she has this Thursday, give her peace now as she gets ready for that and a positive result. But as we are reminded, these three do not go, and no one on our list goes before into these medical situations and procedures alone. They have families who love them, and so we pray for Amy's husband and sons, Tyler's mother and his sisters, Victoria's parents and her brother. They are caregivers. They are ministering hope in situations that are serious and difficult. Give them the encouragement and strength they need. Be with those who care for the people upon our list, generally speaking, for they are part of families. They are loved by other people. Shepherd and comfort them. We pray for the doctors and staffs who are caring for each of these people, that they would be ministers of healing where sickness and pain are. And for the concerns which still rely in our hearts, that are still stuck there right now, that we may not even be aware of, Lord God, come and be with them. Be with us as we head back out into this Sunday afternoon, prepared to meet whatever comes before us, go before us, return us to your word so that we can continue to grow and to learn. And as we grow and learn as Christians, give us the encouragement and strength to share that with other people. Now hear us together, Lord God, as this church, as we come together in this time and pray with you the prayer that you first taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.